You know, through the years, I have used a lot of visual aids in order to be able to not only hopefully hold the attention of an audience, but also be able to get a point across. In fact, you could probably fill a suitcase with all of the different types of visual things that I have brought up here in the past. And some of you might remember that we've had Play-Doh, right? We've played with Play-Doh together. We've had toilet paper during the pandemic. That was important. That was good. Hey, we've had Skittles. You guys remember when we've done Skittles? There we go. Pay attention, kids. Yep. All of a sudden, they were like, "Wow, don't look at my phone." We've had rocks. Here you go. No, we won't do that. Let's see. There's been BBs. We've had those. There's been, let's see. We've had marbles. Okay, I've used marbles before. I've used a hat with a tail. We'll put the marbles in there so we don't lose our marbles today. All right. Let's see. Oh, here's some more Skittles. Pay attention. There you go. You have to bribe kids these days. There's been foam fingers, okay? We've had foam fingers that we have used. And I've even used gnomes before, or as they are known in the old country, gnomies. And, you know, just little things to hopefully, like I said, be able to get the attention of you guys, but also then be able to focus you in on something more. Now, I've had them called props before. But actually, they are metaphors. They are meant to stand for something else. They are simple, sometimes silly ways to say, look, this is actually like that. And so I focus you in on a foam finger or a rock, and then we just kind of build from there. You see, in their book, Metaphors We Live By, George Lakoff and Mark Johnson point out that, well, most people think that they can get along perfectly well without metaphors. But they write, they say, we have found it's actually the contrary. The metaphor is pervasive in everyday life, not just in language, but in thought and in action. Our ordinary conceptual system, they say, in terms of how we both think and how we act, is fundamentally metaphorical in nature. Metaphors, they argue, govern the everyday functionality of life, down to the most mundane of details. They influence what we perceive, how we get around in the world, and how we end up relating to other people. And although metaphor plays a central role in defining our everyday realities, we're actually not always aware of the fact that we even think this way. We're not aware of their presence or their impact. But whether we realize it or not, we do not have a choice as to whether we think metaphorically. See, we are made to experience one kind of thing in terms of another. And so it makes sense then that when Jesus wanted his followers to understand how to live in the world, he told them to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He would talk about a town that is built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Jesus referred to himself as the giver of living water, the bread of life. He said, I am the good shepherd. And it's not just in the teachings of Jesus. Metaphors are found actually throughout Scripture. To better understand the nature and the functionality of church, biblical authors refer to the Christian community as the bride of Christ, the family of God. They called it the body of Christ. And each of these images influence how we see ourselves, how we see Jesus, how we see the church. And it impacts then our expectations of and our engagement with our neighbors and with God and with our faith communities. We are made to experience one thing in terms of another. But because we all think in metaphors, we all think everyone sees things through the same metaphorical lens. But it's not the case. We each bring a different metaphor to the party. And so that's the reason why I will occasionally use a good rock or a good gnome in order to help us have a shared experience. You see, what these props are able to do is provide what is known as a controlling metaphor. A controlling metaphor for whatever subject we may be discussing. A controlling, or sometimes it's called a primary metaphor, is one that extends throughout a message or throughout a lesson series and serves as the hub of a wheel with all the lesson spokes connected to that hub. By the way, did you catch that metaphor that I just used? The English teachers in the room did. Having one particular image to focus on enables us to share both the experience and the meaning together. And so marbles become time. Skittles become church members. Gnomies are just cool. This is that. We're made to experience one kind of thing in terms of another. And so what I want us to do for the next few weeks is focus in on a controlling metaphor that Jesus used that I think oftentimes we just go flying right by as we read through the gospel narrative. He used a controlling metaphor in conversation with his disciples. It's recorded in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. So I encourage you to open up your Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There it is, the fourth gospel there in your New Testament. And you've probably heard this particular set of sentences before, but I wonder if you've allowed them to control the way that you relate to your Savior. You see, Jesus was soon to leave his disciples with a mission to take the good news of God's restorative work to the ends of the earth. And it is a mission that will require incredible work and incredible sacrifice. And so you might expect for him to give them a 5-year plan. All right, guys, here's what we're going to do. Peter, this is your job. And Matthew, here's what I want from you. Some sort of comprehensive strategy for regional and worldwide success. An organizational chart with all the official job descriptions so that we would know what in the world were Thaddeus and Bartholomew doing. But his focus was not on his students' production. It was on their connection. He said, I am the vine. And you are the branches. He gave a metaphor to help them and us understand the true meaning of a successful life. And it all comes down to one idea. Stay connected. Be the branch. Remain in me and I will remain in you, Jesus said. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As you read through these verses, and as Jesus unpacks this metaphor, variations of connection keep showing up. In your Bible, you read the words remain, you might see stay, you might find the word abide. It's the most important thing a branch can do. Now hear me again. The most important thing a branch can do is to stay connected to the vine. And look, I know that goes against what many of us have been taught to believe. We've been taught that the most important job of a branch is to what? Produce fruit. Got to do something. Accomplish something. The priority has been on production. And so maybe you have been a part of messages before where you have been told to examine your life and to look for fruit. Where's the strong marriage, the obedient children, the healthy outlook on life? Where's the joy, the peace, the patience, and the love? Where's the fruit? None of us want to be a stick with no fruit. Those, we've been told, get cut off and thrown into hell. So you better get to work, church. You better get some fruit. That's what the branch is supposed to be about. And so we get to work and we double down on production. Our instinct is to try harder, to work harder, and to make things happen. And so what we do, we get into this cycle where we overcompensate. We overcompensate at home and at work, and especially within our church community. Because in our minds, greater effort should lead to greater production. The more things that we do for God should end up leading to, for us to be able to see fruit in our life, and we should be changed and we should be different. But instead, how many of us are just left feeling discouraged and frustrated and anxious and burned out? Are you following? Now go back and listen to Rabbi Jesus. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You see, if we make production our primary priority, then Jesus makes it clear that our way is not going to work. His focus is on connection over production. The focus is on abiding over achieving. And that sounds so good, but why is it so hard? Well, I think it's because it's been ingrained in us from birth that results get rewarded. At our house, you poopy in the potty, you get a Build-A-Bear. I got a ton of them. You memorize Bible verses, you get a gold star. You read 100 books, you get a t-shirt. You make all A's, you get on the star roll, and you get a certificate. You hit your sales goal, and you get a trip to the Bahamas. Production gets praise and promotions and pay raises. And some of you grew up in homes where connection was dependent on production. The not so subtle message shared around the dinner table was that affection and approval were all based upon your accomplishments. And so you studied hard and you practiced harder. And if you scored high enough on the test, or if you scored enough points on the court, your dad was going to be proud. Mom was going to take you out for ice cream. If you produce, you get rewarded. And for many, your time in church has only reinforced this way of thinking. You think that connection with God or even with others has to be earned. And so you show up and you volunteer and you give and you try not to break too many of the commandments, hoping that it's enough to earn God's affection. And listen, I have heard so many of your stories. And there are a lot of people in this room, there are a lot of people who are watching right now online who are living their lives under this crushing burden, believing that you must produce in order to earn God's blessing. We think production leads to connection. If I can just do better, if I can just be better. But Jesus says it's the opposite. It is connection that empowers production in our lives. But because connection is just so difficult to measure, we just easily default to production. Now here's an example of how it plays out for me. I come home one day in the spring or summer and I pull into the driveway and I see that the grass needs to be cut. I go inside and Miss Tanya remarks what a great day it has been and what a great evening it looks like temperature wise and wouldn't it be great just to go out and go for a walk with our dogs? Let's just go out and walk around the block together, hold hands like we used to when we were courting. You remember that, right? Now, I could go for a walk with my wife. I would enjoy that actually more than cutting the grass. And it would mean a lot to her. But I would probably just end up mowing the grass. Why? Well, because when I'm done, I'll have something to show for it. I can step back and I can look at it and I can say, look what I have done, and look how nice the yard is. And everybody that drives by in the neighborhood will slow down and roll down the window and smell the fresh cut grass. And that's all because of me, and that's all because of what I have done. And if I go for a walk with my wife, well, the signs of productivity are not as tangible. I mean, because after the walk, we end up where we started. And the yard looks the same. And the house looks the same. You see, connection is difficult to measure. And so we often go with production. Especially in some areas of our life when we're producing there better than others. And so instead of being the branch and instead of working on our connection with Jesus and others, we just turn all of our attention to the parts of life that we feel like that we can control. So we start spending longer hours at the office or at the gym, places where we know that our work gets noticed and people are going to talk about what a great job we're doing. And they'll say, I can see how hard you are working. And so if I come up short over here, if I come up short over here in the relationship that I'm having with my wife, or in the way that I'm getting along with my children, or in just the way in which I deal with my neighbors, just the way that I am going about my life, am I coming up short? Well, I'm just going to go spend more time over there where I am killing it. The areas where things are going really good. I'm just going to go where I can produce. A lot of you understand what I'm talking about. You know what it means to seek out production over connection. One day there was an older couple who were standing out on the front porch, and the wife went over and sat down on the swing that they had there, and she said, "Sweetheart, why don't you come over here and sit next to me like you used to when we were courting?" So the husband went over and sat down on the swing, but he sat on the far edge of the swing. The wife looked at him and said, "Sweetheart, why don't you scoot over here next to me like you used to when we were courting?" The husband got a little grin on his face, and he slid and snapped, crackled, and popped over to the side, and she said, "Sweetheart, why don't you put your arm around me like you used to when we were courting?" And so he did one of these numbers. He stretched and he put his arm around her, and they sat there and they were swinging for a while. And eventually the wife looked at him and said, "Sweetheart, why don't you lean over here and nibble on my ear like you used to when we were courting?" And he jumped up and he was gone off the porch. And he went running back into the house. And his wife didn't know what to think. And so she's like, hey, honey, it's okay. You don't have to nibble on my ear. You can come back out. Let's just be together again and just sit here beside one another like we used to when we were courting." And he came running back outside, and he was out of breath. And he said, "I'm sorry, I just had to go get my teeth." Sometimes when we talk about connecting, we realize that there's something missing. That there's something missing, and because that is missing, we cannot do what it is that we are being asked to do. And I'm afraid that for a lot of people who show up at church every week, that there's something missing. There's something missing in the relationship that you have with your Savior. There's a lot of production, or at least attempted production, that's going on in your life. But there's something missing. And so let me go to another gospel here just to kind of give an idea maybe of what's going on, all right? It's a great demonstration of the connection-production dilemma. And it's found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. Jesus and his students were on their way to Jerusalem. And they come to a certain village where there is a woman who's named Martha, and they go into her home. Now, they did not call ahead. They did not send a text. And I'm not sure how many were in the caravan, but probably at least around a dozen people showed up without a reservation. And I'm sure that Martha just loved that, right, ladies? I mean, hospitality was a big deal back then. And so it was her responsibility to ensure that Jesus and his friends were made to feel welcome. And so Martha goes and shows Jesus and the other guests to an area where they can relax. And Jesus begins to use that opportunity as a teaching time. And so there they are relaxing and listening to Jesus. And well, Martha is hurriedly going around and she's getting to work. But her sister Mary, now don't miss this, sat at the Lord's feet listening to what was being taught. Now maybe you need to understand, sitting at the feet of a rabbi as a student was a position that was reserved for a man. This was not something that was culturally acceptable for Mary to be doing. But she chose to disregard the social norms and to take the posture of a disciple and listen to Jesus while, the story says, Martha was distracted by all the big dinner plans, everything that she was having to do to get everything ready, because all of these people, all of these guys just showed up at her door. And so here are two sisters. One concerned with connection and one that is preoccupied with production. Now don't, as you're reading through this story, don't get bogged down into the actions and think that the actions themselves are something that need to be focused on. It's not the actions, it's the prioritization. See, Martha was not doing something that was wrong or ungodly. She was not sitting around wasting time. She was not ignoring Jesus. She was going around and making sure that she was being hospitable. She was being hospitable and working to make sure that Jesus and his disciples were cared for. She was being the responsible one in the household. And that's how we kind of look at and characterize our focus on production. We're just doing things that have to be done. We're working. We're volunteering at the kids' school. We're picking up snacks for the soccer team. We're hitting the gym and we're eating healthy. We're following the rules. We're paying our taxes. We are the responsible ones. We're not doing bad things. We're actually doing a lot of things, but we're just not doing the thing. That's the most important thing. Martha's rushing around, probably feeling really good about all the things that she's doing. And she's wondering why her sister is not helping. More than once, I'm sure she gave her the stink eye and was like, hey, oh. Finally, she's had enough. She decides, all right, I'm just going to ask the teacher to set my sister straight. So she says, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I'll do all the work? Tell her to come and to help me. Now, no doubt she was expecting Jesus to be on her side. After all, doing something has to be more spiritual than doing nothing, right? I mean, volunteering and being busy, that has to be more productive than just sitting and reading our Bible. And she thinks Mary needs to get up and start producing. I mean, Mary's just sitting there listening to Jesus. But Jesus responds by saying, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all of these details. But there is one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered that thing, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus says, I'm not going to tell Mary to get up and to go and help you. And he uses a play on words here that we miss in the translation. He tells Martha that she is upset by a large multitude of things. And then he says that what actually matters is something that by comparison is very small and very puny. That's the word that he uses. He says, Martha, you've got this big list of things that you think have to be done. But in actuality, the only thing that really needs to be done right now is something that's very small. And connection often feels that way. Connection feels small and insignificant in comparison to production. And I'm sure that Martha had told herself that when all the prep work was done, that she would go and spend time with Jesus. Connection is just something that we can catch up on when things are not so busy. And so we'll start sitting at Jesus' feet, and we'll read our Bible, and we will pray, and we'll join a faith community. We'll host a small group. We'll be baptized. We'll be more intentional with Jesus just when things slow down. And when I'm not having to catch up at work, and when I'm not having to produce, and when I'm not having to read, and when I'm not having to make sure that everything is how it needs to be, because I'm the only one that can do it, and everybody depends on me, everybody at work, and everybody at home, and everybody at church. When I'm not so busy doing all of these things that are so much more urgent. And yet the thing is, there will always be things that are more urgent. And that's where the need to prioritize comes in. You see, Mary, we are told, chose to sit and listen to Jesus. She knew there was work to be done. She knew that only men were to sit at the teacher's feet. But she made a choice. And in doing so, she prioritized her spiritual need over her culture's and her sister's expectation. And Jesus said that Mary, get this, made the right choice. Do you see that in the text? She made the right choice. And that's what Jesus wanted for his first disciples, and it's what he wants still today for us. He wants for us to choose to remain in him. To choose to be the branch. To choose connection over production. Now understand, connection and production, it's not though an either or kind of choice. It is a choice, yes, but it's all about prioritizing one before the other. It's not that doing doesn't matter. It's not that you don't need to be doing things at work, or you don't need to be doing things in your home. It's not that you don't need to be doing things in the neighborhood and for those who are around you. But it's that doing should come from being. And some of you are so worn out from trying to produce that you've forgotten what it's like to truly be connected. First be, then do. Is that something easy you can remember? First be, then do. Here's how it works. Before you work on your marriage, and we can all say, those of us who are married, we need work, okay? Before you work on your marriage, let God work on your heart. Before you go and you decorate your dorm room, and I know we've got people about to get into that process and planning, and parents, before you help your kids plan and get all that ready, before you decorate your dorm room, fill your mind with Scripture. Before you accept the promotion at work, make sure that you have said yes to Christ. Before you invest in the stock market, learn how to give gifts to your church and to your community. Before you listen to influencers, and before you tune into your podcast, sit and listen to Jesus. Choose to be the branch. And stay connected to Jesus no matter how many Marthas want you to choose to do something else. And look, at times it's going to feel like you're doing nothing at all. It's just like when you were a child. When you were a kid, none of us felt ourselves growing. Did anybody feel that? Right? Did you ever feel yourself growing and really getting taller? But somehow, every time that mom or dad stood you up next to that door frame, next to that spot on the wall and measured you, guess what? You were taller. And then every time you stepped on the scale, you were heavier. You weren't doing anything. You were just being a kid. It's kind of like the vine that you see here beside me. You can't see the growth right now. But if you stay with us for a few weeks, you will. First be, then do. Start and stay with Jesus. In his final moments, Jesus tells his followers again and again to stay connected to him. No matter what happens in the future, Jesus says, stay connected. No matter how discouraged you might become, he says, stay connected. No matter how disappointed you are, no matter how frustrating the situation is in your life, he says, stay connected. No matter how tired you feel, no matter the trouble that you experience, the one thing that you and I cannot forget to do is to stay connected. You are the branch. And the branch's most important job is to stay connected to the vine. And so, Father, our prayer this morning is that we would realize and prioritize connection to you. That we would see it as something not as a, well, if I can and if I have the time, if there's nothing else on my calendar, but that we would say that there is nothing else more important in our life than a life-changing connection with you through Jesus Christ. Allow that to be the priority. And then allow all the production to come from that relationship. Allow the production to flow from the connection that we have to the vine. Allow the fruit that is produced in our lives. Yes, the joy and the peace, the patience, the gentleness. All the different runnings around that we do, all the different involvement that we have, may it flow from the connection and the relationship that we have first and foremost with Jesus. Father, there are a lot of tired disciples in this room. Men and women who, for whatever reason, have felt like that in order to be connected to you, they had to produce. That the only way that you would accept them is for them to come to you with a whole lot of fruit. And so because of that, Father, they've just been wearing themselves out. I pray that today could be the start of peace in their life. And they could find a new source of nourishment as they first learn to be and then do. Father, we can't always see the growth that's taking place in our life. Help us not to get frustrated. Help us not to give up and to grow weary. Help us to use times just like this. Times just like today where we have shared in bread and cup, where we have been able to sing not only praise, but prayers. Help us to use times like this to remember how important connection is. We ask that you strengthen us, that you encourage us, that you heal us through the connection that is you, through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray today. Amen. So church, the lesson is yours, as we like to say. And the main question is, are you connected to the vine? Are you just being the branch? If not, I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to go deeper and to be able to take this metaphor that's right here and to make it something that's even more meaningful in your life. To talk to you about what true connection looks like and talk to you about the idea of being baptized into Christ and talk to you about the role the Holy Spirit plays in our lives and to talk about how that peace and joy and all those things that we've been discussing, that all those things are, they're offered by fake vines that are out there in this world, but truly it only comes from Christ. Maybe you'd like to have that conversation with somebody right now. I want you to know that one of our elders will be in our prayer room. It's located just outside in our lobby if you'd just like to have a private conversation. Maybe you'd like to come this morning to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you'd like to come and say, you know what? I have been in church a long time, but I'm really not that connected, and I'm really not good at being the branch, and I have worn myself out. Maybe you'd just like to have a group of individuals praying for you and encouraging you. We'd love to have that time together. We're going to sing to encourage one another. We're going to sing to give praise to our God. First be, then do. Stay connected, friends. Be the branch. Let's stand and give Him praise.